Welcome to Summer of Joy. Thank you to the worship band and to those who prayed and brought us into the presence of the Lord. It's good to have you tonight as we embark on this journey into Philippians for, I think it'll be 11 weeks now, but 9 weeks in our workbook. It'll take us all the way to February 16th. Zach, if you could put up the slideshow. Got it? Oh, cool. Yeah, next slide. So, Summer of Joy, there's time to invite friends and family members to join us. The first 2 weeks, this week and next week, will be sort of introduction, orientation, getting familiar with the workbooks that we're going to be using. And so there's still time to jump on board the train before it leaves. Now, I will say this too. Even while the train's going, you can still hop on. So don't be afraid to invite people halfway through either. We're not going to scare anyone away, of course, and we want more and more people to join us. So there's a few of these handouts out there if you want to pass them out to family members. Next slide, Zach. So this is Caversham Community Church, and the elders, Ed, Lindsay, and Jeff, have we've been talking, working together, and they graciously are allowing Avril and I, my wife Avril, to try something, kind of like almost like a guinea pig or a trial run. And so what we're doing is quite unique. I've never seen it really done before, so you guys are I don't know if you knew what you were signing up for, but what we're going to try to do in December through February is to take use a strategy of a three-part approach to studying Philippians. Okay, so Philippians is a relatively short book. It has four chapters. It's of course written by Paul, and it's like you may think 9 weeks in Philippians sounds like quite a bit, but actually there's so much in Philippians that we can get out of. It's good to take our time. And so over these 9 weeks, we're just going to follow a simple routine. The simple routine is that you study, you get your cup of coffee in the morning after you drop the kids off or when the kids go out to play, get your cup of coffee and you sit down for 20 to 30 minutes and work through the workbook. Okay. And it takes discipline and sort of a routine each day for you. And then every week on Thursday and Friday, we'll come together in small groups and we will discuss what we've learned and what God's taught us through our individual study. And Avril and I have been doing this for probably 5 years now. And the level of discussion is high because you've all thought about it and prepared and really dug in deeply to the scriptures. So you're all going to be on the same sort of wavelength and you'll all be tracking together as you dig in your discussion to Philippians. And then we'll follow it up with Sunday night and this slot right now. And we'll go until about 7:15. Is that clock accurate? 6:35? Okay, so great. Okay. And so that's what we're going to do. Next slide, Zach. So you'll have a couple of workbook options. On the left is precept upon precept. So that one will take you 3 to 5 hours per week. So that sounds a lot at first, but then if you say, okay, half an hour a day, you can do it. So half an hour a day. And so that's what's called precept upon precept. And then on the right is in and out. That's 2 hours per week estimated. So that's about 15 to 20 minutes per day. We have youth. Sophia's 10. You're 10, right? I don't know how she gets old so quick, but she's 10 and she happily does the in and out. So it's very doable for all of us. For all of us to do. So we have lots of youth between Sophie's age and about 16 doing in and out. So I know we all have it in us. It's just a matter of kind of do we want to. So those are your two options, and we have some workbooks out on the table if you want to pick one up on your way out. Next slide, Zach. So you'll see the schedule here. There will be a women's only study on Thursday morning at 10 a.m. at Angie's house. Is Angie here? No. Okay. But Di will be there, and my wife Avril will be the leader of that. So that's women's only Thursday morning, 10 a.m. at a home in St. Kilda. Then Thursday evening will be your next option for adults, that is, and that'll be at our house out at Henley at 7 p.m. And then your next option for adults will be Friday night at 7 p.m. at Kenrick and Miranda's house over in Anderson's Bay. For youth, for youth ages 10 to 16, or even 10 to 18, we move around. But that'll happen on Friday nights from 6:30 to 8:30. So Sophia will be a part of that. And we have quite a few youth that aren't here tonight that have signed up for that. So those are your options. And you see, we're taking a Christmas break from the 23rd to the 29th, but otherwise we're just going to go for it. And so next week we'll do another orientation on the 8th, and then the preaching on Philippians itself will start on the 15th of December. Okay, next slide's that. And there's January. You see Thursday, Friday, Sunday, really only 3 days that things are happening each week. And next slide. And we'll finish up on February 16th. So we're not asking you to change churches, nothing like that. This is simply a summer project in Philippians. Caversham is trying to revitalize. And if you're not from Caversham, just view yourselves as coming in to help and just spend a summer learning Philippians. So it's a win-win for everyone. Okay, next slide. Yeah, there's the options. I'll let you look at that slide. Okay, next slide. We have plenty of workbooks, so I thought we might run out, but we have plenty of them out there. So don't worry about this slide. Zach? So some keys to make this successful are we're going to have, you know, it's summertime in New Zealand. So that means like a lot of things slow down, go on holiday, which is great. We don't want you to really change any of your summer plans. This is for when you're here. Definitely go spend time with your family, take a break, go on holiday. This is just, you know, like I said, for when you're here in Dunedin. Try to get in the routine of daily Bible study at a specific time of day, because that'll help you be consistent. And your individual study really is the key to make this a success. Probably the preaching time on Sunday night is the least valuable in your own knowledge of Philippians. The most important is when no one's watching, when it's just you and the Lord, your individual sitting down with the Word. That's the most important ingredient to this mix. And then the second most important ingredient is that discussion time on Thursdays and Fridays. And then last of all comes the preaching. But hopefully the preaching will be more meaningful, more you'll be all ears because you've been spending the whole week yourself and with your discussion group on this passage. When it's preached on, if the preacher goes off a little bit, you'll know it right away because you spent so much time studying it and thinking about it and reflecting on that part of Philippians. So we do want you to attend a weekly small group, and depending on how much we grow, we might need some of you to step in and host, because we want to keep groups relatively small, like 8. So my informal rule in my mind is if a group is 10 people on 3 consecutive weeks, it's time to split to keep those groups small. And the good thing about keeping groups small is that you get to share more yourself, and we get to invite more people and grow and multiply that way. All right. And then When February comes along, the elders at Caversham will take, you know, will pray, consider, and honestly evaluate how did this go, and is this something we want to continue to do into the future. So we'll see and evaluate then. Next slide, please, Zach. Okay, so that is a little bit about what we're doing. We'll answer any questions that you have afterwards. So this is called inductive Bible study. And I just want to spend the rest of our time just talking about what is inductive Bible study. I mean, we know what Bible study is, study the Bible, but what exactly is inductive Bible study? Next slide, Zach. So what I'm going to talk about the rest of our time is I'm going to define inductive Bible study and then compare it with its opposite, which is deductive Bible study. Then I'll talk about some of the assumptions that underlie the practice of inductive Bible study. Then I'll talk about the three steps of inductive Bible study, the goal, the requirements, a little bit, not too much, but a little bit about the history of inductive Bible study so that you kind of know where it comes from. And then finally, the benefits. So let's get into the definition of inductive Bible study. So inductive Bible study is discovering truth for yourself directly from the Bible through the Holy Spirit's teaching. So emphasize discovering for yourself what the Bible says. So it emphasizes firsthand direct study of the Scriptures by every believer. It comes out of the Protestant Reformation, as you may guess. And if we look into Scripture for some passage that we can stick on and reflect on, it would be Acts 17, 11 and 12, on Paul's second missionary journey, where he just left Thessalonica and he's gone to a city in Greece called Berea. And he goes into the synagogue and he starts to tell the Jews and Gentiles gathered in that synagogue about Jesus and the resurrection and the good news. And we're told in verse 11 of Acts 17, these Jews, referring to the Jews at Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So the key words there are examining the Scriptures daily. And notice Luke, the author of Acts, calls them noble. So you guys are the nobility. You're the nobility that's choosing. Now, it's not a snooty thing. It's not looking down on others. That's not what I'm saying. But it is noble to study the Scriptures and examine it. It's something to take pride in. It's noble. It's a noble thing to do. So inductive Bible study commits to the primary source, the Bible, not secondary sources like commentaries, dictionaries, articles, and Christian books in the bookstore. We have so many things available to us today on the internet and the Christian bookstore. Sometimes we're getting away from just the simplicity of our English Bible. You see what I'm saying? So inductive study, and I've been to seminary. I've read all those books. You know, I've studied Hebrew and Greek. That's all well and good. But for 99% of us, this is what we need to focus on. In fact, even seminarians, I can tell you stories about my colleagues in seminary who read all this for their PhD and forgot about this. Okay, so inductive study says go back to the source. There's a Latin, how many of you like Latin phrases? Ad fontes, to the fountain or to the source. That's what we're doing. That's what inductive study, to the source, ad fontes. If we had a seal for our inductive Bible study, Ad Fontes. Okay, and so it takes the attitude, don't tell me, show me how to see it for myself. It's like the Chinese proverb, teach, I don't have it written down, I'm going off memory, but teach a man, give a man a fish, and he'll eat that fish. Teach a man to fish, and he'll catch his own fish. And I think there's a third one, but I can't think of it. But in other words, inductive study focuses on teaching you how to fish so that you can self-feed. You don't have to depend on a favorite pastor or Bible teacher. You yourself can discover the truth for yourself. And it's a more effective way to learn. At the end of the day, that's what it's about. It's about learning. And when someone tells you, you'll get a certain percentage. But when you discover it for yourself, I guarantee you will get so much more, and more of it will stick in you and change you. And we've seen it again and again in the groups that we've been a part of in both America and New Zealand. So let's compare inductive and deductive Bible study, because a lot of things are best understood when you compare them to their opposite. So let's look at a comparison of inductive and deductive study. So I want you to imagine that you came to a lecture on flora and fauna of the Tyree Plain. And I started to tell you about all certain kinds of flowers that you would find at this time of year as you would go up and down from here to Balclutha. And I could tell you the color, I could tell you about the height and what the leaves look like. And you'd retain a little bit of that information. But what if we actually went out together and went along the Tyree Plain and stopped at different places, and we would look at things like this? And we would take our time and look at the leaves. Does anyone recognize this? That's right. Yeah, they don't flower for long, do they? Yeah. Okay, gum. And what about this? You probably recognize that. They're everywhere this time of year. But isn't it more meaningful, like if I pass this to here? If you can handle it, if you can see it for yourself, if you can study it, that's inductive, whereas a lecture is deductive. So we're going to learn more if we go the inductive route. Now, there is a place for deductive, authoritative Bible teaching. So we're not saying deductive is all bad. Of course not. The Bible says very specifically that teachers are a gift to the church. That teaching is a spiritual gift. And that's what we're going to do on Sunday night. So deductive isn't bad. It's just that inductive, then deductive, will cause God's Word to stick in our hearts and minds in a much firmer and deeper way. If you ask a college professor, do you want your students to read the textbook after you've given the lecture or before? What do they always require? Read it before. And it's the same thing here. We're going to read and study it before the preaching occurs, and then it's going to stick better. So there's lots of advantages to the inductive approach I won't go into now. One is it doesn't cost very much, and you don't have to go to a seminary. You can, with some simple Bible study tools, you can actually be successful in studying the Bible for yourself. You don't have to go to a seminary and pay a lot of money and buy a lot of books. All you need, really, you don't really even need the workbooks that you saw up there. You could really just do it with just your Bible and a notepad. So that's what's good about the inductive study. Now, let's talk about some assumptions of inductive Bible study that underlie this sort of philosophy of inductive versus deductive? Well, first, of course, we believe that the Bible is God's Word. It's God's love letter to us. And we need this book. So it assumes that you would agree with that. Because, I mean, we're not going to study 30 minutes a day on Homer's Odyssey, or maybe we do the local newspaper, but it changes every day. But we believe that 30 minutes a day of studying this is necessary. Didn't Jesus say, "Man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," implying that we need it every day? So it assumes that what we have here, our English Bible, is God's message to us. The Creator God is speaking to us through the Bible. And we need to intake, we need to eat this, the words of this book, the message, every day. It also assumes that every word in this book, every single one, is inspired by God. You know 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for many things. All Scripture is God. So inductive study assumes that every word is from God through the human author. It assumes that the Bible is authoritative. It assumes that the Bible contains all the truth we need to live a life pleasing to God. These 66 books are all we need. It assumes that it's sufficient. The Bible is sufficient. It assumes that everyday ordinary people can study it for themselves with profit. And it assumes also that the interpretive method of understanding this book, it's meant to be understood in a common sense, everyday language sort of way. It's not written in code, and it's not written to confuse us, actually. There's an inherent clarity to the Bible for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. God doesn't stumble or stutter, in other words, when He speaks. He speaks to be understood, and He can be understood by the common man. You don't need to have a PhD, in other words, to understand God's communication. You see what I'm saying? That's an underlying assumption of the self-study of Scripture, that you yourself as a believer can go directly to it. What are the steps of inductive Bible study? Well, there's three. It's very simple, and they all start with a vowel. That's how I remember it. O, I, and A. Sophie, can you tell me? Yeah, observation, interpretation, application. So observation, and next week I'm going to talk about these steps and then discussion, so I won't go into detail, but observation asks the question, what does it say? Observation is what a good scientist does when he's examining a specimen. He's looking very closely at how the leaves are shaped, how the veins run, what the color and type of flower. That's observation. So it's kind of almost a scientific way of viewing the Bible. You take it, you examine phrases and words and paragraphs, and you look at them from multiple sides. We can do that. God wants us to do that. So that's observation. And then the next step is interpretation. Now that we've spent a long time observing what the original author said to his original audience, now we can solve some of the puzzling questions about that passage. And there's a way to go about that, a logical order, comparing this passage with other scriptures, for example. And that's what's good about our discussion groups, is if we have that question, we have our believers because we're doing this in community, we can get our questions answered by our brothers and sisters in our groups. And then finally, application. So what? So what does this mean for me in 2019 in Dunedin, New Zealand, in my life? And that's a very, very important step, application. But to apply God's word correctly, you can't skip the first two steps. Observation, then interpretation, then application. So those are the three steps. All right. So now let's talk about the goal. The goal of inductive Bible study is for God's thoughts and His mindset to become your mindset, your thoughts. Inductive Bible study is the way, is the best way that I know of to go from the thoughts of God into our hearts and minds, to sink deeply. Can you do the next slide, Zach? So you see up here that I'm not going to go over this. This is, there's a lot here, but notice that it starts with thoughts in God's mind. God is a thinking God. He has thoughts that He wants to convey to us. And the Bible is the way today that He speaks to us. And it goes through special revelation and inspiration and canonicity and textual criticism and translation from the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek into our modern English Bibles. So you see modern English Bibles there. So we're assuming that each link in the chain is strong. And that's when you're defending the Bible, you need to be able to defend each link. We're assuming that that chain is strong. And we're also assuming that the Bible, in a good version, in a good word-for-word translation like the ESV or the NASB, that doesn't have, it's not a paraphrase or an interpretation, but a word-for-word translation from the Hebrew and Greek, is so close. Now, would it be good if we knew Hebrew and Greek? Yeah, but is that going to happen? No. Can we have an English Bible that's close, like 99% close to what the actual Hebrew and Greek, and with a good version like the ESV or the NASB, you can be confident that you're getting what God wants you to know in the English translation. And that's, so we start with the ESV, and that's what we're using in our workbooks. And then we go into the process of getting the God's thoughts into our minds. And that's where observation, interpretation, and other things, leading to changes in our life, which further leads to our ability to communicate to a lost and dying world through evangelism, and then bringing those who respond to Jesus into discipleship. So the Bible has a huge part. I mean, it's so important in the successful aim that we have of the Great Commission. So the goal is for God's thoughts to become our thoughts, for us to think like God, to love like God, to be, in a sense, like God in terms of His communicable attributes. So let's go back a slide, Zach. So now we're going to talk about the requirements of you, the believer, to do this well and successfully. It's going to take diligence. It's going to take self-discipline. It's going to take perseverance. It's going to take endurance. It's also going to take curiosity, inquisitiveness. It's going to take objectivity. You're going to need to come to the Bible with sort of fresh eyes, with an open-mindedness to go where the evidence leads. You're going to need to be committed to the truth, not what Dr. So-and-so preached, but you're going to have to go and examine for yourselves from the Scripture directly. And because God has given you the Holy Spirit, and because of the priesthood of all believers, you can discover that truth. So be willing. You have to have a willingness to go where the evidence leads, and not force your interpretation that you've always thought. You need to be willing to adjust your theology, and that includes me. It's also, to be successful, it needs to be done in community. And that's where getting to know each other in those small groups is essential. Don't skip those Thursday and Friday groups. Real quickly, let's go into the history. Where does this all come from? Has anyone heard of Francis Bacon? Francis Bacon, the famous English philosopher and statesman. He advocated the inductive method in science. And it was really a revolution in Western civilization. His push for inductive reasoning and careful observation in nature. And he lived, he died in 1626. So that's Francis Bacon. He wanted to basically start all knowledge over again and go back to the careful observation of nature. Well, over time, that carefulness of observation, you know, coming out of the Protestant Reformation, people said, well, we need to read the Bible in that careful way. We need to re-examine our theology and go back to the source, ad fontes. And so a guy called Wilbert Webster White was at the forefront of inductive Bible study. And he started the Biblical Seminary in New York in 1900, so 120 years ago. And their goal was to make the study of the Bible in English the dominating element in the preparation of pastors and other Christian leaders. At that time, Hebrew and Greek were really pushed, and really, you couldn't be a pastor if you didn't know Hebrew and Greek. Now, I've studied Hebrew and Greek. It's good. It's good to know. But for my everyday spiritual life, I love the English Bible. The English Bible is sufficient. And so he, Wilbert Webster White in Biblical Seminary in New York, everyone who went through the school was committed to the study of the English Bible as preparation for pastor. Other heroes in inductive study are R.A. Torrey, who wrote How to Study the Bible with Greatest Profit in 1896. It's a classic. A lot of inductive Bible study comes from that book. There were a lot of seminaries, particularly in the U.S., that were influenced by inductive study, like Dallas Theological Seminary, Princeton Theological Seminary, Columbia Theological Seminary, and lots of others. Asbury Theological Seminary continues to be kind of the standard bearer, and they have a journal devoted to inductive Bible study called the Journal of Inductive Biblical Studies, and you can look that up on the web. Other famous names are Robert Trana, Howard Hendricks, and finally, Kay Arthur. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about Kay Arthur because she started Precept Ministries International, which is the workbooks that we use. So in 1969, Jack and Kay Arthur, they were missionaries in Mexico. They left the mission field because of Kay's bad health, and they returned to their home in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And they together began a youth ministry where they used inductive Bible study. And it immediately blew up. I mean, there was, and they bought this ranch called Reach Out Ranch near Chattanooga. And they had youth coming from everywhere for these inductive Bible studies in the early 70s. And then the children would go home and show their parents what they were doing. And their parents would be like, wow, I want this too. And so it started out with youth, which is really interesting because that's kind of how things have gone with us too. It kind of takes off with youth, and then adults kind of come on board afterwards. And so it grew from there. They moved to Atlanta, and a group of 250 women asked Kay to train them how to study the Bible. So out of that, she wrote the book How to Study Your Bible in 1974. And then the first workbook that she and her husband wrote was Romans, which we just tried to tackle and couldn't get all the way through, actually. But it's a good... So it was Romans, and it included exactly what we're doing. Daily homework, weekly discussion, and teaching at the end of the week. So I guess I misspoke earlier. I've never been part of something like this, but they were doing that back in the 70s, and it just expanded more and more. And so over the years, they wrote the workbooks, not only for Romans, but for almost every book of the Bible. And so that's what we use in our inductive Bible studies. Do we have to use that for inductive Bible study? No, not at all. We're not tied to a particular organization or anything. We've just found that they're the most convenient, and they're easy to order, and they're pretty good. They're 95% good. They try to keep their theology as you would expect in inductive Bible study. They try to suppress their theology, you know, so that you, the reader, the studier, can come up with your own conclusions. Now, you will see from time to time certain biases, certain ways. Just, you know, consider it, but come to your own conclusion. That's the whole point of the inductive method. And so Precept Ministries New Zealand is in Auckland. It was started in 1990, and they are the ones from which we order our workbooks. So, and we'll close in a few moments here, but the benefits of inductive study. So last thing for today, the benefits. What are the benefits? Well, we've already really talked about them, but one is that you yourself are going to understand the Bible, and you're going to understand what God is communicating to us through the Bible. It's like 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I know of no better way to rightly handle the word of truth than this method. Secondly, the second benefit is being equipped for good works. Being equipped for good works. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Notice it's scripture that equips us for every good work. Inductive Bible study as the best way to do that. And it leads to sanctification and spiritual maturity. As Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. We need God's truth today. All of us do. I also think inductive Bible study is a great way to develop leaders, especially of the next generation. It reminds me of Ezra 7:10. Ezra had set his heart to study the Torah of the Lord, to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. If we want to see Bible teachers multiply in New Zealand, they've got to learn how to study. Inductive study, in particular, in my view. And finally, it leads to unity among believers. I have to say it, and this will be my last thing that I say, but in Timaru, we did several inductive Bible studies, and we had believers from pretty much the plethora or all the churches in Timaru, Life Church, Assemblies of God, Anglican, Brethren, Baptist, and there was a couple others, Far Charismatic. And they would come together in these groups, and there would be literally no disunity. It depends, of course, on the book you're studying, but basically, when you're all looking at the same passage and studying it carefully, the disputing and the differences in theology seem to just disappear almost, and it results, and you actually come to realize that you agree on 99% of what Philippians chapter 1 means. And we did Acts. You know, Acts could be controversial in how the Spirit works for today, but you know, we would do Acts with Charismatic and Brethren and Baptists, and there was no disunity over that because you're all reading it together. So for those of you who aren't part of Caversham or kind of an open Brethren heritage, that's fine, because you'll see that in Philippians, as you study it together and discuss, what we agree upon just comes to the surface, especially when we're all looking at the same thing in context. It's pretty neat to see. So we talked about the definition of inductive study. We talked about a comparison between inductive and deductive. We talked about some of the assumptions that underline inductive study. The three steps: observation, interpretation, application. The goal of inductive study, which is getting God's thoughts into our thoughts. The requirements of diligence and open-mindedness. A short thing about the history. And then finally, the benefits of inductive study, including unity among Christians. Thanks for coming tonight, and please invite others for next Sunday, and make sure you get a workbook, and try to let us know which weekly group you'll be a part of if you want to do that. Okay, shall I pray for us? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this introduction to what we're doing in Philippians. Lord, we pray that you would help us to try this new thing to your glory and honor. Help us to be noble and to examine the Scriptures daily, to examine our own theology and to make sure our thoughts are tracking with your thoughts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.